Please stand with me with your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 5, 12, sorry, verse 5 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness. Please be seated. I am aware more and more that many of us didn't have earthly fathers who really cared about us deeply. I'm also aware more and more there are people, even in our congregation worldwide as well, who don't know how to relate to their mom and dad. There's not much respect in families. And I think the fault lies with the parents. And one generation of parents carries on mistakes and flaws of parenting. So it goes from one generation of parents to the next. And we may have had kind of happy families, no real divorce or too much yelling and screaming so that the neighbors know what's going on. But still, we didn't have really good fathers. Have you noticed I haven't said anything much about mothers? And we take it for granted that discipline, and I hope you see the word flogging. I don't know what word is used in your translations. It's flogging, scourging, chastisement. Psychologists tell us that's evil. It mars and scars people. So you have to kiss either the Bible goodbye or your nonsensical psychology goodbye. Both don't go together. Schools are forbidden to spank. Parents are afraid to spank. And many parents have told me, we will lose our children if we correct them. And you grow up scared of your children. And you forget that children should have a sense of fear and awe and respect for their parents. One word from parents should be enough, especially from the dad, to straighten out a child's behavior. One look should be enough. But it doesn't happen anymore. your posture too, in many homes, shows that you don't really respect your parents. We grew up with false statements that needed to be tweaked in the early days, right? Children are to be seen and not heard. Now that's an extreme we don't see in the Bible. But these days parents are to be seen and not heard. And we should really think seriously about this, because we carry into our relationship with God as Father such horrible compromises. And even pastors are afraid to preach passages like we are looking at this morning. So turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. Last Sunday I just covered verse 4 about not yet resisting to the point of death. We understood that God is unrelenting in giving us strong commands. Yes, you heard me right. He is unrelenting in giving us strong commands to be strong and courageous in our spiritual lives. Writing to Timothy, for instance, even in the New Testament, period of grace, Paul exhorted his son in the faith, Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And remember, this is all review till I get to verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He exhorted Timothy, be strengthened, he said, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is God's unmerited favor that not only saves you but keeps you till you get to heaven. And even in heaven, we are there by grace. We can't stand tall and say, God, hurrah, I'm here. Three cheers for me. I remember Arthur Hope, he used to say several nice things. And one of the other things that was nice about him, besides saying God gives and forgives, he used to say, we have pride of face. We Indians have pride of face. We hate to lose face, don't we? And we have a pride of race. We are pretty racist, aren't we? And sad to say, we born-again Christians have pride of grace. We look down with a sense of human pride as if we achieved salvation at those who are still not saved. And the way we present the gospel to our, especially to our own family members, comes across as pride of grace. We look down on them, don't we? Just perhaps, think about it, perhaps our husbands, unsaved husbands, unsaved spouses, wives, unsaved children, unsaved parents may not be coming to Christ because they see us as very proud of our Christianity. And they don't see enough of our humility and transformed behavior. Be strengthened. Don't take grace for granted, but be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, said Paul to Timothy. We move back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Which affirms that the Christian life, I hope you're looking at it, the Christian life is a struggle. The unknown author speaks of striving against sin. In your struggle against sin. I said a lot about that last Sunday, I won't repeat it. But may I remind you that I did say we are up against a ferocious enemy. Sin is a monster, rakshas, of an enemy. Don't relax in your walk with God. We must be ready to fight that enemy with agonizing commitment. The word used there in your striving is agonizing commitment. And use your full strength to win, not just to fight against. There's no virtue in just fighting against. You've got to fight against so that you win. The goal is not to fight, the goal is to win. To finish the race, not to be part of the race. Don't we boast, I took part in the athletics. I took part in boxing. I took part in cricket. The issue is, how much did you score? Did you win? Are you in the game? Are you in the race? Are you in the fight to win? You've got to win the battle against sin. That's what the Bible is teaching us. The author had also warned the Hebrew believers not only to fight, but to continue enduring. And I hope you remember the words where he said, if you shrink back, God is displeased. So God is not happy with the believer who is complaining, moaning, groaning, grumbling about trials and suffering. And saying, oh, how long, when will Jesus come again? Tongue in cheek, eh? It's only not because I want to see him, but I want to be free from all my striving. I hate struggling. I'm a lazy, non-performing, fruitless Christian. God will be displeased. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verses 27 to 30, and you can look at it or note it down again and again, look at it. Testifying of his own lifetime of persecution, called it a privilege. Suffering for Christ is a privilege. Believers are not only to believe, the privilege is not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Following Christ is an invitation to a lifelong willingness to suffer for Christ. If any man come after me and does not take up his cross and follow me and do it continuously, then don't follow me. Go fly kites, sell bananas, become a big money generating machine in your success in the world. Gain status, but don't follow Jesus. We understood last Sunday that Christ taught that we are blessed when we are persecuted, insulted, accused with false allegations. For Jesus' sake. Jesus, in fact, calls Christians to rejoice. Not only are we blessed, but we are to rejoice and be glad when facing all these things. Like the author of Hebrews, whom we don't know who it was, Paul and Jesus and Peter and Jude and you name whoever you want, Old Testament prophet or New Testament apostle, they all emphasize that persecution is God's will for all believers without exception. When suffering for Jesus' sake, And for righteousness' sake, we are in good company. The Bible encourages us. The good company of faithful saints of the past. But don't miss the point. Only suffering that is directly related to your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Not suffering per se. You are stupid and you are careless. You don't visit the doctor. You don't take good advice. And you get into all kinds of illnesses. That suffering is not blessed. You are blessed only if you suffer for Jesus' sake. If you're silly enough to respond to any online offer and then you lose your money and you like all this online stuff and someone makes you swipe off all your money, that's not blessed by Jesus. That's your own stupidity. If you get into a marriage, if you get into a relationship and you get into serious trouble because you didn't heed advice that was godly and you mess up your life for all your lifetime, that's your hell. You're not blessed. Should I say more? We all have our compromises and our nonsensical choices. If we neglect our family and our children go astray, that's not suffering for Jesus' sake. It's only suffering and persecution because you are loyal to Jesus Christ and you have commitment to holiness for righteousness' sake. Not only is there blessing in that suffering, but there's also great reward. I hope you remember the words of Jesus. He happens to be our greatest example. And we draw strength from His endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 says that. Consider Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, drawing strength from His endurance. We should endure, not growing weary or faint-hearted. So look again at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, which mentions struggling, striving against sin. And remember I said our greatest sin that we should struggle with is unbelief. Though we usually identify sin with the obvious sins of the flesh, the sin of unbelief, however, is the basic sin that most hurts our relationship and walk with God. I hope you realize that. You sin because you don't really believe God to give you the happiness and the fulfillment and the joy and the satisfaction. And so you seek it in the sins of your flesh. And laziness is a big sin, may I warn you. You may not fornicate, but you are lazy. And you cover up your laziness and your good for nothingness, fruitlessness. You're not striving against sin. And that sin of unbelief, the lack of trust, weakens our resistance to the sins of our flesh. And we get tired of our daily spiritual disciplines. How many of us have a joyful daily Bible reading habit. How many of us? I mean, if we go around, there will be testimony after testimony that you're struggling to just read your Bible. What about your prayer life? You got tired of it, or you just postpone it, and it's so sick. Few minutes, and you think you're doing a great favor to God. But you're getting drier and drier and shallower and shallower and lying about being okay spiritually. You're a liar. No daily walk with God. And you're lying about being okay. Our first love dwindles. Daily Bible reading and prayer life is bland or given up. And we slide into laziness and fall prey to temptations and sin. So when persecution comes, we fall away. What is Hebrews about? It's about endurance. Endurance. Yes, it's about Christ, the superiority of Christ. But if He's really that superior and that thrilling, then you should endure. You cannot passively trust God and hope to resist sin. You must be actively struggling, resisting sin. And that should be combined with active faith in God to help you win the good fight of faith. As we wrap up this review of last Sunday, we remember too that resisting to the point of shedding your blood sounds terribly harsh. The Holy Spirit is saying that the Hebrew Christians were suffering terribly, but they were still alive. They hadn't shed their blood yet. Literally, loss of their jobs, homes, property, wealth, loved ones, being thrown into prisons is terrible suffering. Isn't that enough? Not so, says the Hebrew author. He says, you haven't resisted to dying. You're still alive. No big deal that you've lost everything. You're still alive. Don't give up. Till death. Till the shedding of your blood. For Jesus Christ. Now there are two more important things in our passage that believers must pay very close attention to. Firstly, in verses 5 to 6, there is the truth that believers are sons. Sons who are being disciplined by a very caring father. The second truth found in verses 7 to 11 is that perseverance is training for discipline. You want to be trained to be disciplined? Learn endurance, perseverance. The focus is not on endurance, but in being disciplined. So verses 5 and 6, which reads, "And have you forgotten?" Please look at the text, the exhortation that addresses you as sons. What is the exhortation? The exhortation given there is, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him." Let's take it and break it down bit by bit. Forgetting God's exhortation. Have you forgotten? Why would the Holy Spirit include the words, "Have you forgotten?" Because you forget. We read things in the Bible but forget truths
and facts that are unpleasant. We even forget truths and facts that would help us to stand firm. And when we face trials, instead of going back to scripture, we have forgotten scripture and we go back to our own wisdom and our own opinions and the counselor's opinions and wisdom. Or worse still, the psychiatrists. The author reminds his readers that God has given the exhortation about discipline even in their own scriptures. Remember, they are Hebrews, Jewish people. And so these quotes are from the book of Job and the book of Proverbs that he is quoting in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. So turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, where it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or grow weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Exactly what Hebrews says. Hebrews got it from Proverbs. Or from Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Where it says, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty." Or perhaps from Psalm 94 and verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Yahweh, and whom you teach out of your law," that addresses you as sons. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Have you forgotten these exhortations? What is the meaning of forgetting? To forget is the habit of neglecting what you hear. You hear, you neglect it. You know, you neglect it. You understand, you neglect it. I hope you see the words despise, take lightly. You're not paying attention. You can quote it verbatim. You can say it to somebody else. You can even counsel others about it. But when you need the help of God and His Word, you've got a habit of putting it aside, of not paying attention or taking the truth seriously. So you live your life without daily checking. Are you staying in the truths of God's Word that you have understood, you know, and you should follow on a moment by moment basis? "Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Really? Every day you go your own way without remembering your words. "On your law I meditate day and night." I'm like a tree planted by the streams of water. The problem, however, is not just forgetting. What is the exhortation that you've forgotten?
Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses your sons? You know what the problem, more serious than forgetting, is that you've forgotten that you have become children of God. You are behaving like illegitimate children. And the Word of God is not ashamed to use that terminology. It's not saying you have forgotten that you are being addressed as children, therefore you are behaving like orphans. It's saying you are behaving like illegitimate ones. God has adopted you as sons. He's talking to you as a son, as a daughter, as a child. And you don't care a fig for what God is saying to you as His child, whom He loves. So it's forgetting God's adoption, verse 5 and 6, the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Underline it. Learn it by heart. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor get tired when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. The only Christian so far in my whole life that I heard testify when she was lying in bed with a broken leg and an arm in the military hospital at the age of 90. And I went to pray for her is Miss Benjamin. She had lots of flaws, but this one thing is the only believer in all my history that I heard say this. Chris, you've come to pray for me, but you know what? I've understood God loves me very much. So He rebuked me. That's a great way to welcome someone who's come to sympathize and pity you when you are in bed and being hammered by God. God loves me. And so He let me fall and break my bones. I said, tell me about it. She said, I was sinning the sin of pride. On my 90th birthday, I was thinking, wow, God, I have never been in a hospital. Boom. The next moment, I fell and broke my bones. And I understand God loves me. Don't you want to be like that? Don't think of Miss Benjamin, whom you have lots of biases against. But think of being a Christian like that. God loves me. So Father, why are you beating me up with cancer? Why beating me up with some illness? Why beating me up by loss of a child? The trials in my marriage. Why are you punishing me, Lord? Why are you chastising me with no promotion? Whatever suffering you're going through. God, you love me. I know that. So instead of asking you, why me, Lord, I'm asking you, Father, what are you trying to say to me? Teach me. The emphasis is on the fact that believers are sons. By granting you salvation in Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. God sent His Holy Spirit into your hearts so that you can cry, what? Abba, Father. Not just to get coochie-coochie with Him, but to say, Abba, Father, you're going to pick up the belt and thrash me when in your love you see that I'm sinning. And that's why I love you, Abba, Father. Because you're not going to let me go. You're not going to let me mess up my life. And the more I mess up my life, the more you're going to use that belt on me. And I hate it. But I love you more. A caring father. This is biblical parenting at its best. Amen. The emphasis on God as Father caring so much for your well-being that He disciplines you. Forgetting is regarding or taking the fatherhood of God lightly. You don't want God to be your father. That's what forgetting is. Some translations use the word, you're despising what your father is saying. You look down on your father. You're making fun and mocking and scorning your father. You cannot tolerate being scolded and spanked by God, your father. Look at verse 5. It says, you grow weary. You get tired of God thrashing you. You get fed up when God your Father disciplines you. If that's not enough, look at verse 6. That clarifies this without a shadow of doubt. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. Every son, without exception, is chastised by God the Father. Do you see that in verse 6? Even if you have been saved, He receives you. If you have been saved, sorry. If you have been saved, He receives you. Prodigal though you are, stinking like the pigs you sat with, He embraces you, He receives you, and kisses you as a son. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And because He receives me as His son, He rebukes, penalizes, and corrects me. That's the whole purpose even of His word. Do you know that? Why have you got the Bible and why should you read the Bible? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and see the same emphasis. It says all scripture is God breathed and profitable for what? Teaching you. And if you don't abide by the teaching, for reproof. What is reproof? But scolding. For correction. That's discipline. And then what? For training in righteousness. Why do you neglect the word of God? Because you don't want to be rebuked. You don't want to be disciplined. And you don't want to be trained in righteousness. It's too much effort. It's easier to have coffee and chit chat on your WhatsApp. And think you're having great Christian fellowship. The final point, which is our second point for the day, it's not only that God treats us as sons, but endurance is not the issue. Endurance is just the training. Endurance is training in the discipline that makes you holy. You see that in verses 7 to 11. We break it down again by first looking at verses 7 and 8, the fatherly discipline of God. It is for discipline that you have to endure. For what do you have to endure? You don't get disciplined to endure. You endure for discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? There are lots of fathers these days who don't care. And if this is hurting you, repent and pick up from where you left off being a Christian dad or a Christian mom. If you don't repent, there is no hope for your sons. Because only Christian dads can help their son. And for those of you who have just started being dads, take it seriously. But what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If I ask you to raise your hands, how many of you are sons whom your dad never disciplined? There'll be many hands. If I ask you to raise your hands and say how many of your dads loved you, there might be many hands. But did they really love you if they didn't discipline you? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are what? Look at the word of God and let it hurt. You're illegitimate. You're born out of wedlock. And not sons. So the purpose given in verses 7 and 8 for endurance or perseverance is that you don't struggle and grit your teeth when corrected. Instead of just saying, I will endure, ooh, I have to endure. Understand that God is being your parent, your father. Establish this in your minds. God is my father. God is father, Abba, father. Establish this in your mind. In that purest of love that only God can have and show, God is treating you as a son. Look at the question in verse 7. What son is there whom his father does not discipline, in which all have participated? Then look at verse 8. That puts it more strongly. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And then think about this. The question is not yours to ask. Which question? Why am I going through trials and suffering so much? That's not the question you should ask. You should ask the question, am I a child of God? Am I really saved? Because if you ask that question and the answer is, yes, I'm saved, I'm a son, then you will understand why you're suffering so much. Why are you suffering so much? If you are a son, it's because God loves you. And He's saying, you've gone wrong. You've gone wrong. And I'm not going to let you go. I remember John MacArthur. He thinks, and I'm glad he thinks, he's written so many books. And so he was thinking, every book I write is so polemic. Let me write a book where I don't have to say anything negative. So he chose a very positive subject, the love of God. And we're all born with this non-logical idea that God loves unconditionally. I preached against that. And I stand in good company. You can go to YouTube and see all the great preachers who have underlined that God does not love unconditionally. I hope you see in this passage too, God flogs you. That's the condition on which He loves you. He will not tolerate in His love you messing around with sin. And so when John wrote his book on love, the love of God, he said, I had to get negative to correct all the non-biblical ideas about the love of God. I would recommend his book on the love of God. If you are really saved, then you are really a son. Accept your father's discipline as a, shout it out, as a son. Be happy to be a child who has a dad who cares. Cares enough to thrash you. Not just, it hurts me more than it hurts you, little darling. Don't you say that? It hurts me more than it hurts you. No, no. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. To as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, who sent his son to be flogged, to be punished, to be battered and scarred. For all eternity he'll have the scars for you and for me. When you get to heaven, you'll see those scars that he suffered for you and me. And shame on us, right? When we misbehave. Our text in Hebrews underlines that God receives us as sons. John in chapter 1 verse 12 and 13, which I just read, says that God has given us the authority, the right to become his children. And that we are born of God. Take these truths to heart. Be grateful that you are not an illegitimate, but an adopted son of the greatest father you could ever have. Then the words of Jesus will be real. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed. Don't be distracted, children. Over there. Hello. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Stop being distracted and distracting others. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Take these things to heart as coming from a God who cares, because he is your father. Look at the rewards of having God as father and being disciplined by him. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5. You are blessed. Your reward in heaven will be great. And there is more about those rewards in verses 9 to 11. As you turn your attention there, you will not be distracted if you're looking at the Word of God. The purposeful discipline of God. Verses 9 to 11. I'm reading the text. Read with me. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. This "as it seemed best to them" is not for their selfish reasons, but to the best of their understanding, for our good. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those verses tell you the purpose of God's discipline. Earthly fathers are limited because they are human and finite.
And according to their human understanding, discipline us for our best, according to what seems best to them. God has an infinitely more and unlimited eternal perspective for our well-being. He wants us to be like Jesus. Do you notice in that text? Share His holiness, verse 10. He wants us to share His holiness. How holy is God? And can you fathom God giving us His holiness? Not part of it. But sharing so that we can be like Jesus. Verse 11, look at it, adds a wonderful truth that synchronizes with our annual theme verse. What is our annual theme verse? John 15, 16. You think of that and you look at verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You will have fruit of righteousness. That is fruit which remains for all eternity. But don't miss out the last phrase in verse 11. Look at it. What is the last phrase in your own Bibles? To those who have been trained by it. It connects us with what is in verse 7. Are you looking at verse 7? It is for discipline that you have to endure. Discipline. All training is for discipline, right? It's for discipline. Our struggles, our persecution trains us for disciplined perfection. I want to quote as we end, Paul, Peter and James, who speak the same language. First turn to Romans chapter 5. And as we read these texts, it's the Holy Spirit putting it all together. The whole Bible speaks one theme. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 to 5. Don't be distracted, please. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Each time you're distracted, you're distracting me. Please be sensitive. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 to 5. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because what? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See the training in discipline. Turn to Peter in his first letter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that, look at it, in verse 7, what is the reason, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory
and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The same letter, Peter's first letter, chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God sends His glory to shine upon you, and your friends and close associates and your family will see what we sing about the beauty of Jesus being seen in me. And then finally, James, in his book, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, has this to say. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know. And what do you know? You know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. You want to be stable, you want to be strong, firm in Christ. And then let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may become what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Our Father, we thank you for the training and discipline that you give us through your correction. Even flogging, so that we might share in your holiness. Father, the way we behave, the way we go about in our lives, exposes us and our need for a lot more flogging. But Lord, help us to surrender to you and your discipline, because you are our Father and you care for us more than anyone else could and ever would. And help us, Lord, to desire to be trained in that discipline, so that we may share in your holiness and produce fruit of righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.